Luke chapter 14. For those that were here in this morning's service, we began a sermon I was hoping was going to make it through all in one day, one service, but it just didn't work out. So we're going to go over a little bit more this evening. Reminder of a couple of things that we learned this morning and then head right into this. We're just going to call it title name is Jesus Comes to Supper Part 2. And the idea here that he was invited. He was invited to go to dinner. As I mentioned earlier, some people call it supper. Some people call it dinner. The Bible calls it supper. Us people up north call it dinner more often. So I guess the Bible says supper, so that's the right thing to say. So Luke chapter number 14. Let's look here again in verse number 1. We'll just kind of kick off from there, and then we're going to focus on verses 15 through 24. As I did this morning, we're just going to kind of tell the stories. You can break up the passages of the scriptures in four different sections. Verses 1 through 6 talks about the Pharisees that are watching Jesus. Verses 7 through 11, those who were around him, those that were bidden to the feast. Verses 11 through 13 talks about the guy. 12 through 14 talks about the man who invited him to the feast. So verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees." And I know that some of you are young people, so you're in June church in the back. I know some of you also teach those classes. And I know some of us come on Sunday nights and things like that. These Pharisees do not like Jesus. So this chief of the Pharisees is asking Jesus, "Hey, I want you to come over and share a meal with me. I want you to come over and share this feast with me." The Sabbath day would be considered a feast. But they didn't come because they wanted to see, "Hey, it's Jesus, it's the Messiah, it's the Son of God. We want to learn from him. We want to grow from him." No, it says at the end of verse number 1 that they watched him. Tell you a little bit about the story. We had a table, some chairs up here this morning to try to illustrate how they sat. There was a special way that they sat. They sat a man near him that was sick. He had the dropsy. And that was a disease that would cause your body to swell in different spots. There was too much water and too much fluid going to maybe your heart or your kidneys or other parts of your vital organs. And it was a painful disease. And they brought this man in and put him right near Jesus so Jesus saw him. They were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to catch Jesus in a lie or breaking the law. And Jesus asked them the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So he then begins to heal this man, and he kind of tells the Pharisees, kind of puts them in their place. And he says, "Look, you're willing to go help a person and show an act of mercy which was provided under the law to a donkey or to an ox that falls into a ditch, but you're not even willing to help this man." And then he turns around and he starts his second part of the message. He had kind of 4 points here. The first point was, make sure that you're showing mercy to others. Second point was, he goes to him and he says, "I watched you guys when you came in." And he talked about how they ran to the seats and how pridefully they wanted the best spot and the best opportunity to sit at. And they would many times turn around and they would push other people out of the way just to get those chief seats. And we explained to that sitting. If you wasn't here this morning, you want to listen to it, you can listen to it online. The way he told him, he says, "That's not how God wants you to be. He wants us to be humble. He wants to have humility. And if God chooses to take a servant that is humble and lifts them up, so be it. But don't you go looking for to be lifted up on your own." The third part of his message, he looks to the guy who invited him to dinner. He said, "Well, that was nice. That man invited him to dinner." Once again, it was under false pretenses. They'd invite him because they believed in Jesus and they wanted to learn from Jesus. They brought him to set him in a trap, and Jesus kind of pushed that aside. He began teaching them. He taught them that first part about making sure the mercy we should extend to people. Secondly, he talks to the people about being humble. And thirdly, he looks at the man that has invited him to the feast and he says, "Next time you make one of these feasts, why don't you talk to someone who can't help you back?" And he talked about how they would only invite people who would help them and kind of scratch their back and help them in their society, help them because they're going to invite them back to dinner. And he talked about, use your resources. Use the things you have to reach out to those that might not be able to reciprocate. And he talks about, those are the people that truly will be blessed. A couple key verses in here. It says in verse number 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That's not the way the world tells you. The world tells you, hey, look, make yourself get as good as you can, lift up as high. But God's saying, hey, look, if you try to exalt yourself, I can bring you low. Just like these Pharisees, they're all here. I told you that there was probably 7 different guests in this particular room. That's how it was normally set up. And there was the people who invited them, and it would have been him, which would have made 9, which is 3 at each table, how they reclined as they sat on the sofas as they ate their dinner. The next verse I think is important to remind you of is found in verse number 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense for thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. He says, look, if you go out and use your resources to reach those, as he talked about, who they should reach out to, not just the people that can invite you back to dinner, but instead reach out to those people that are blind and those people who are maimed and those people who are poor, those people, as it says in verse number 13, lame, those people that cannot help, not going to be able to do anything for you. This ministry is not a business type dealing. It's not trying to market yourself and market the opportunities to try to make yourself better and lift yourself up. He says, that's not the way ministry is. That is not how God wanted us to live our lives. And he preaches this message to a group of Pharisees that was all about show, filled with pride. Being a religious leader is all about what could make them look good. Then he goes, and this guy in verse number 15, and we're going to start there. And he says, and this man, and you can imagine this, he's been invited to dinner, and he says these 3 parts of the message, and there's probably silence in the room. You can probably hear a pin dropped. And the reason why is because, number one, they're probably angry, but they know everything he has said is true. And as I told you before, sometimes people would come into the house and sit and just listen. Could you imagine that? As they have a feast and somebody comes in the house, they weren't invited guests, but they would walk in the door and stand against the wall just to listen to the discussion back and forth. So these men have kind of been put to a shame for the way that they were acting. And the common people love Jesus because he just spoke truth and he spoke from the heart. And he says, look, you're messed up. You're looking at things all wrong. You're missing the whole point. This is how you should be acting. This is the type of life that God can bless. In verse 15, there's a guy who has enough in my mind. And he calls out and he just says something randomly. It's not part of the message. It's not part of what Jesus is getting at. He's filled with pride. He doesn't want to hear anymore. Jesus says in verse number 14, this is the person who's going to be blessed. The person who you go out and you try to help those that cannot help themselves in sometimes. He said, that's the people that are going to be blessed. You use your resources to be a blessing. And I know there are sometimes people who hurt themselves and do not try to help themselves. And there are people who just continually do things that puts themselves in a bad spot. But the scripture here in Jesus is saying, you need to reach out for those that are poor and that are maimed and lame and blind. You think about poor, those people that are never going to be able to give you a gift back. You think about the idea of maimed and lame, those people who are not going to be able to do any work. And sometimes people will say, hey, look, if you help me here, I'll help you over here. They're not going to be able to respond that way. Those that are blind, they're not going to be able to lift you up. No one's going to lift them up by having a meal for them. And this man gets out and says, at the end of verse number 15, he says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You can picture it with me there. They're there and Jesus is up there and he's teaching this lesson. And maybe the guy on the other side of the room is tired of hearing it. Or maybe he thinks that what Jesus is saying is wrong. And maybe he likes the host and he wasn't appreciating what Jesus was saying to the host, even though it was true, even though it needed to be said. And he just kind of pipes up and says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse number 14, Jesus said, these are the people that are blessed. And this man kind of says, hey, look, you're putting too much of an emphasis on this. He says, we're going to the kingdom of God. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be happy. Everything's going to work all out. And in my mind, he's kind of just dismissing what Jesus is trying to teach. And it brought to me the thought about how we hear Bible preaching and how we view Bible reading. How we, when God speaks to our heart and someone gets up and they preach the word of God and they preach to our heart, they tell truth, they speak truth, there are some different responses. Some people respond like this man with a cliche. They say, blessed is he that eat the bread in the kingdom of God. And it's the idea, that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. All that was doing was taking off the interest of what Jesus was trying to say, the conviction that he was trying to point to these Pharisees. As we mentioned, not many Pharisees received Christ. Not many Pharisees put their trust in Christ. But there was the Nicodemus. There was the Joseph of Arimathea. There was the Saul that became Paul. And there was probably others. And Jesus is not just sitting here telling these men just to waste his breath. Jesus wouldn't do that. But instead, he's showing them, hey, look, this is what you need to hear. And he's revealing to those that are standing against the wall that what they're doing is wrong and they should repent and they should get right. And this man kind of says, oh, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. He kind of lets it speak out. He stops Jesus in the midst of his teaching and in the midst of his preaching and just makes it off the wall comment. And that helps me remind me of a couple responses we can have to the Word of God. And sometimes when I hear, after I get done preaching or after I'm sitting here at special services and things like that, and people make comments to other preachers, they's like, man, that was wonderful, or bless the Lord, praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with praising the Lord. There's nothing wrong with bless the Lord. But there are so many times when people say, man, I hope my family heard that. Or I hope so-and-so heard it. Or I hope that's what our congregation needs. That's what our people needs. There are some that come up and say, you know what? That's what I needed. And that's kind of what this man is saying. He says he's blowing off what Jesus is trying to teach. He's blowing off what Jesus is trying to preach. And he's just making a comment, hey, someday we're all going to be gathered in the kingdom of God. That's not the way preaching is supposed to be taken in. That's not the way the Word of God is supposed to be taken in. That's not the way God expects for us to hear and read the Word of God and hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It's supposed to be something that we take in and we muse on it. We ponder on it and we meditate on it. And we ask God, hey, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, is there something in this area? And as these men, he was teaching them things that they were struggling with. They had set that trap. They had rushed to the seats. They had invited only people that could reciprocate all the things they were trying to do. Jesus was hitting every nail on the head, and they needed to hear it. And this man says, oh, don't worry about it. We're going to heaven someday. And that's important that we understand. That's not why we come to church. It's not so other people can hear the word. It's so we can, and we can let it personally respond and ask God. And not everything is going to apply to everyone. I understand that. If you're a single man, when it says, wives, submit unto your husbands, you know what? That's not going to apply to you. You know, there are certain things that just don't apply, but there's preaching and teaching of God's word, and we can see authority and all those things. I understand that. But this man was hearing the truth taught, hearing the truth preached, and he was saying, well, that's good stuff, but never applying it personally. Don't be that type of person. Make sure you're listening. Make sure how you respond to the word of God. Allow God to speak to your heart. Allow him to do a work. Don't just walk around saying cliches. And I know that people are sincere. I know that sometimes people say, bless God and this and that. And I think that's good things when they're being sincere. But sometimes people just use that as a cliche and just kind of throw it around. And that's what this guy is doing. He's like, I don't care about what's being said. I'm going to get to eat in the kingdom of God someday. Then Jesus tells him a parable. And I think through this parable, what he is saying to him is, you ain't going to be there unless you get things right. So he tells this parable, and that's what we're going to focus on here in verses 16. We're just going to kind of tell the story like we did this morning through 24. He tells him a parable, and he's speaking to this man. Let's start in verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. If he was really repentful, if he was really someone who's getting his heart right, it would have been a different response. You know, they're sorry. You know, we need to change. You're right. He doesn't say that. He just tries to get the focus. So Jesus says, you want to hear about the kingdom of God? Let me give you a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning about the parable of God. It says the kingdom of God. It says verse 16, then he said unto him, a certain man made a, now look at that next term, great supper. I don't think it was referring to the fact that the food was going to taste great. They haven't gotten there yet. Great meaning the size of the supper. And bade many. So I want you to see here in this verse here, it speaks about the supper, the size of it and the work that was necessary and the many that were invited. It gives you the idea there is great preparation that has been done. He says in verse number 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all the things are now ready. Now, this gives an illustration and it shows about those that are being invited to come to the kingdom of God. He's speaking to a man who said, blessed is he that eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's speaking to him and he's saying, look, there have been people that have been invited. Everyone is welcome. He says, come. And that's what the representation. They went to the Jewish nation first. He went to them first. He presented himself as the Messiah. They rejected him, but they still thought they were okay. They thought they were getting to the kingdom of God without it. So he's saying, hey, look, I came to a certain group first, and I said, come. All the work had been done. The feast was ready. There was many that was invited. The feast was ready to be put on. The work had been done, just like the work of salvation. It is a great work that Jesus Christ did. He came to this world. He led that perfect sinless life. He humbled himself. He did a great work. It was already done. Our work has already been done. Salvation has already been done. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So back in Bible times, things were a little bit different. They would go and they would invite you twice. Sort of like when you get a wedding, you get this really fancy invitation, and inside the invitation it says, has this little card you're supposed to send back. That's card the RSVP, is that right? RSVP, you're supposed to mark how many people are coming and this and that. And so the RSVP, they take it and they send it back. And so that's what happened to begin with. The servant would go out and invite everyone that he was supposed to invite. And then they would respond, okay, I'm going to come. I'm going to come. I'm going to come. Well, the RSVP time for them was when dinner was ready or when supper was ready, the servant would go back out and would tell them, okay, dinner's ready. It's time. Let's go. It's sort of like saying soup's on. Everybody, come on. This is the day. This is the time. It's time now to show up for the dinner you had already reserved for. And it says at verse number 18, and all they with one consent began to make excuse. Now I want you to picture this. This is a great feast. A lot of people there. A lot of food. And many were invited. But it says in verse number 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. They start saying they're not coming. Yeah, I couldn't imagine some of you ladies and you guys have a dinner party that's planned and you got 12 or 14 people say, hey, we're coming. You spend all day working hard, cooking and doing this and doing that, trying to make sure your husband's not eating the food before the people show up. And then the people start calling, hey, I'm not showing up. I'm not going to show up. I'm not going to show up. You wouldn't be happy, would you? I know that they would not be happy if that was happening. That's what's happening here. He's making a great feast. There is many that are called to come, and then they began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Verse number 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now I want you to think about for a few minutes about this protesting and that they say, number one, the folly in these excuses. The fact that these excuses really don't hold up. You think about it, many a times the feasts that are the Jewish traditions is at nighttime. So remember this when you're reading these, that usually when they eat these great feasts is during the evening time. So that's probably why they called it supper, right? I know. And it says in verse number 18, the first guy says, hey, look, I bought a piece of land and I must need to go see it. Now, doesn't that sound like a pretty bad excuse? Say, why is that a bad excuse? Why would you buy something without seeing it? It's a ridiculous excuse. Why would you buy something without seeing it? And if you had already bought it sight unseen, I know sometimes people do that. Sometimes these guys that build that remake houses and do all that renovation, they go to auctions and they can't get inside. It's sight unseen. I know that. But if you bought it sight unseen, don't you think you could wait till the next day to look at it? And better yet, if it's nighttime, like it says in most Jewish tradition, if it's at nighttime, you're not going to be able to see the land anyway. So it was a ridiculous excuse. And so what Jesus is trying to tell this man, he's telling this parable and this story to this man and saying, hey, look, you know, these excuses aren't going to work. He goes to the next one. He talked about 5 yoke of oxen, and there's 2 in each yoke, and that's 10 different oxen. He says, I need to go prove them. Just as bad of an excuse. It's the idea here that, hey, I need to make sure they're going to be ready to work. And this, he's already bought them. Once again, how much work are you going to do at night? You're not going to do much. And if you had bought them without even trying them out ahead of time, that's a pretty foolish example. But you notice the first two times they said in verse 18 and 19, he says, I pray thee have me excused. I pray thee have me excused. Verse number 20, another said, I have married a wife. I think this is probably the worst excuse of all. And he says, look, I just can't come. Well, you can bring the wife along. I'm sure she would enjoy a night at a nice feast and a nice banquet. And you notice in verse number 20, I don't know all the reasons, and therefore I cannot come. He doesn't ask to be excused. He just puts the excuse out there. And you say, what are you getting at, Pastor? There are a lot of people that will make up excuses why they should not get saved. There are a lot of people that will say religious things and just throw it out there and just say, oh, no, no. And they'll make excuse after excuse after excuse why they do not have to worry about the kingdom of God. And it's important to understand that when you go and you try to be a witness and try to help people, there are going to be people who reject you. There are going to be people who say no. And it's important that he says that in just a second, you're going to say, hey, I still want you to go out. I still want you to try. So this was the idea that they came to the Jewish nation and they made up excuses. They didn't want to receive Christ as the Messiah. They didn't want to go to the feast. And he's talking about going to the kingdom of God, and it just is not going to work for them because of the fact of the excuses that were made. Let's go to verse 21. So that servant came. What servant? The servant in the parable comes back to the master and says, and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. You say, angry? I thought the master of the house was a representation of Jesus Christ or God the Father. And it does. And the Bible talks about there is a righteous anger. And the Bible talks about how the wrath of God is upon men for those who reject him. John 3:36 says, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He is a loving God. He is a God that is merciful. And that's why he is making the invitation. That's why he's saying, come. He's saying, I want you to believe. I want you to receive. Come. But those who reject, those who make excuses, the wrath of God abideth on him. And it says here that he was angry. Let's keep on going. He says, so the servant came and showed him his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He says, I want you to go back out and I want you to reach even more people. Now, the streets and the lanes are in reference to the areas inside the city. They're common areas. But look who he's inviting here. He's inviting people that normally wouldn't be invited. So he's talking to this group of people who only is used to inviting their friends and family, but their friends and their family rejects them. He says, let's go out and do this. Look what it says in verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. So the picture of the story here is, look, I've done what you've told, and there's still room. You look around the auditorium today, and you see there's plenty of room. There's room for people to sit. There's room for people to be here. And you say, well, Pastor, I've invited people, and they gave me this excuse. And what Jesus is telling them, hey, look, that when they went to the Jewish nation, they rejected him, so he went out to someone else. And same thing with us is when we go and we invite people, we should respond by saying, okay, they said no. They have to answer to God for that, but we should go do more. And the amazing thing here is it helps us understand if we go out and we do the work of the master and we bring in those that are poor and maimed and halt and blind, that means that everyone should be able to be reached, that everyone should be on our prospect list, that everyone should be someone who feels comfortable. We feel comfortable about inviting the church, telling about the gospel. Everyone should be someone that say, that's someone that needs Jesus Christ. He says, even after you go out and invite everybody you know, there's still room. Jesus, they don't condemn the servant, do they? No, he doesn't. He doesn't give the servant a hard time and say, you didn't work hard enough. Now, I think he can make that comment about us. We don't tell enough people. But he doesn't say that. But what's his response? Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And so it's not, he's saying here, look, there's a group of people we feel really comfortable with inviting. There's a group of people we enjoy being around. That's the first group that rejected them. Secondly, he goes out and says, there's a group who we know is needy, and they might come, they might not come. That third group is a group that is far out, not in their thinking, but far out of the way. People who we would never probably even consider going to. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take someone getting a vision and someone getting a heart for God and saying, you know what? I can go reach that person in that area of town that, you know what? Nobody else would go invite. Or I can go to that area. It might be a little bit out of the way. It might be around the corner. It might mean that it takes some effort, but I can reach that person and tell them that Jesus is saying, come unto him. And that's what he says here. And then he goes and he says, not only does he say, invite them, he has the word there, compel. That word, compel, gives the idea to constrain, to strongly persuade. And this is the point, is that we need to understand that when we can be passionate talking about certain things. And I've watched people be passionate about certain things. I watch people be passionate about their sports. I've watched people talk about and be passionate about their kids. I've watched people be passionate and talk about politics. And I've watched people be passionate and talking about other things. And he's saying, look, you need to be passionate about this. You need to constrain them. You need to persuade them strongly and try to get them to come into my house. And it says the next phrase, it talks about how that my house may be full. Christian, sometimes it concerns me that, are we doing this? We are a servant of God's, and he's telling us, hey, go out and tell people. You might get rejected. Go out and tell people, you might get some to come in. Go out and compel them to persuade them, to strongly persuade them. Now, I don't think we should strongly persuade someone in the fact that we'd be not obnoxious about it. I don't think we should try to get someone to say some words and be on somebody's case so much that they say a prayer that they really don't mean. But when is the last time we try to, out of a heart's desire that they, you know that they need to be saved, that you've been on your knees and you've been praying and maybe even weeping and talking to them and developing a relationship and reaching out to them and saying, you really need God. You really need church. This is what God's done to me. And we persuade them and say, you know what? This is what God can do for you. And that's what the whole story is. He's looking at a man who says, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, look, we came to you and you rejected. Then we sent the servant out and we got all those people that you normally wouldn't have invited. And some of them came. And then we went to the step farther. And this group that's out in the highway and the hedges probably represent the Gentiles. And we went out there to that group of people that you had never ever considered meeting. I think of the highway and hedges being those that are maybe over in a foreign field that we'll never meet. But God speaks to an individual's heart and speaks to a person's heart and says, I want you to go there. And churches, they combine together and they band together with the young man and the young family to go and send him to a place that is the highways and hedges of this world. And that's what we do. We tell them. And we think a missionary should compel them to come in. We think a pastor should be compelling to come them to come in. But he's saying to the servant here, he's saying to them, compel that they will come in, that my house may be full. And it's obvious that there's plenty of room here. Do we compel? Do we do it with a passion? And look, and the reason why it's important, because it says in verse 24, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. He comes back and he says, you're not going to eat. You're not going to be there. And he's saying, and you can even get this, one commentator wrote it this way, that, you know, they were saying that the Lamb of God was coming. John the Baptist, all the prophets kept on saying, Jesus was coming, Jesus was coming, Jesus was coming. And when Jesus came, they rejected. They made up an excuse. They says, well, he's from Nazareth. Or we got Mary and his sisters and Joseph here with us. They made up all excuses. They were able. It blows my mind when I think about this. They brought this man who they knew was sick, who they knew had the dropsy, and they brought this man in front of Jesus, and Jesus heals this man, and they still didn't believe. They still made up excuses. They still said, he cannot be the Son of God. That just blows my mind if they watched the man who they knew was sick, and that's what people are going to do. Sometimes they are going to reject. Sometimes they're going to say no. Sometimes you're just going to say, we can't. But it's our job to keep on going. It's our job to then go to somewhere else. And then we come back and say, Lord, we've been there. And he says, look, I want you to go farther. And I want you not only when you go, he says, I don't want you just to ask. He says, I want you to do it with a passion. I want you to do it in a persuasive way because you need to understand they're not going to be in the kingdom. They're not going to be there. And he's telling this man, he says, this is my parable. You're not going to be there because you've rejected me. I don't know about you, but the master here, he's not condemning the servant, but he's giving him a mission. Go tell him. And it wasn't easy for the servant to listen to all those excuses. Is it easy for us to listen to excuses? No. I get tired of them. I've heard some really great ones. And you know, someday I heard a pastor say, someday I'm going to write a book. When I get older, all the excuses I heard why I can't go to church. And some of the lies I heard too. And you know, that'd be an interesting book. I can't come to church because of this. I can't come to church because of this. I've heard lots of excuses over the years. But what does the master say? Okay, they made an excuse. Now go reach out to others. Even those that you would not feel comfortable reaching out to. Okay, Lord, I went, I did that. There's still room. That's good. There's room. There's always room for more of Christ. And then he says, not only do I want you to go after the poor, the blind, the lame, the maimed, I want you to go out even farther. Areas that you would have never considered, people that you had never even imagined, like our missions. He says, and I want you to compel them to come in. I want you to strongly persuade them. Explain to them, you're not going to be there. Now, Jesus is getting ready to head to Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem right now, in my opinion. Different commentators, they all think they're really smart, and so they have different opinions and this and that. He hasn't made it to Jerusalem yet. He's headed that way. He's almost there. This may be the last time he talks to these Pharisees, because sometimes each area had their own Pharisees. It might be the last time he sees these seven men. And what is he trying to do? Well, Pastor, he was really rough on them. He told them like it was. He put it right. Why? Because he knew they were not going to be in the kingdom. They thought they were, but they weren't going to be there. And so he shows them, look, you're not as good as you think you are. Your pride has helped you, hurt you from helping this man. You run to the fancy seats. You only invite people and care about people that can only help you. And even though I came to you, you rejected me. He's trying to get them to understand you're missing the whole point. And so tonight you say, what's the purpose of the message? We got to be honest with people. I'm not saying we should be ugly with people. There's been enough of that. But we have to be honest with people and tell them their eternal destinies are at stake. The difference between heaven and hell is something we have here. And God's saying, I want you to go out and I want you to go to places that you would never even imagine. And I want you to tell people. Not just tell people. I want you to compel them to come in. I think that most of us would say, hey, that's good. I need that. I should do that better. But some of us are going to be like the guy in verse number 15 that says, blessed is he that eateth in the kingdom of God. Some of us are going to say, that was good, preacher. We need to do that. And never let it affect them one bit. Kind of blow it off almost. And then there's others who will let it touch their heart and say, God, I struggle in this area. I want to do better. Help me. Show me what's stopping me from doing this. I don't think it's unusual the fact that he talks about a person's pride in verses 1 through 6, 7 through 11, and 12 through 14. And then he shows a servant that is willing to go and listen to the excuses, willing to go reach anybody's asked, and then willing to even go farther. Because that person doesn't have pride. That person has a willing heart. There are some people in this world that we just don't feel comfortable around. I know that. There are some people in this world that we would never consider talking to, much less inviting them to church or telling about the gospel. Jesus is saying, they're not going to be in the kingdom unless somebody tells them. Let God work in your heart tonight about it. I know God needs to work on my heart continually about this, but we have a missions conference coming up. He's saying, I want you to compel people coming in. How great would it be if these missionaries that go around the world and serve the Lord, and we expect them to compel people to come in, that we're compelling people to come in, and we show them and we say, you know what? We've been doing this too. We're partnering with you. We don't believe that it's just your job to do over in Africa, but we believe it's our job here, and we're trying to do it here too. That we not only think it's worthy to give towards, we think it's worthy to do also. Ask God what he would have you to do. Not me. Ask the Lord with a sincere heart, God, do you want me to tell others about you? Help me with that. I think the response will be, yes. And I think he will help you to do that also. Let's go ahead and